Well, a human nature is what makes you human and not a dog or a fish or a turtle. Your human nature is what sets your ultimate capacities and determines the kind of thing you are. You don't get a human nature in degrees. You either have it or you don't. There's no degree involved.
Scott Klusendorf speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Well, people today are quite willing to concede that you have a human nature. They're willing to concede I do, but they don't want to concede that embryo is. And here's the question you put to them when they challenge you. How do two human parents create offspring that isn't human, but later become so?
You can listen to Scott Klusendorf's presentation, Making the Case for Life, and all the speakers at our 2018 Making the Case conferences on an audio DVD or flash drive. We'll send it to you for a $300 year-end tax-deductible donation. Look for the link at our homepage, issuesetc.org. The second stanza of Martin Luther's famous Christmas hymn, From Heaven Above to Earth I Come, talking there about the Holy Family, about Mary and her child. There is, of course, also Jesus' guardian and adopted father, Joseph, in the picture as well. We've been using this as a basis for a series we did in 2001 on the Holy Family and marriage. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, December the 26th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We continue that series with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton, hearing that conversation from 2001. In hour two of Issues Etc., we'll be looking forward to the feast and festival of Stephen the Martyr with Pastor David Peterson. In 2001, we interviewed the late Dr. Lewis Brighton for a series of interviews on the Holy Family. Dr. Brighton was Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the Concordia Commentary on Revelation. I began part three of our series with him, asking Dr. Brighton about the marriage vows, the difference between that the husband makes and the wife makes. The husband promises to love, honor, and cherish. The wife promises to do all of that and obey. What is that about, I asked.
Well, certainly you can see what Paul says in Ephesians 5, that the wife is to subject herself to the husband as the church does to Christ. We obey Christ, we obey his word, but it's a loving obedience, isn't it? And I love to obey my Lord. He tells me to listen to him. My sins are forgiven. He tells me to go to my next door neighbor to help him in a tragedy. He tells me to pray. He tells me to love my wife, children, so that all of us Christians, men and women, we love to subject ourselves to Christ because of his saving power. And the more we subject ourselves to Christ in our faith, the more he envelops us with his grace. Now, the husband is to be an image of that, if you will, an icon of that to his wife and family. He is to love his wife and cherish her. And the more she submits herself under that wonderful redemptive care after Christ, the more the husband can hold her and love her as an example of the way Christ holds us. So the wives being subject, it's not that you have a stick and you want to make your wife obey some because you want it. No, no. It's to you subject the wife, subject the husband in his loving care of her as we subject ourselves to Christ's loving care of us. It's wonderful.
Now, I think Paul, at one point in the epistles, when he's discussing marriage and this relationship between husband and wife, he makes reference to what we've come to call the order of creation. Man was made first, then the woman from man. What are his conclusions there?
Well, a woman was made to be a companion to man, and it also conclusion as the way they live now, not in his physical being. Man was incomplete without this loving mate. And so while he was made first, man was, yet God let him stay by himself momentarily, however long, I need something. Remember, and all the animals came to him. Well, he couldn't find a mate there. God was my object lesson teaching that. Then God created a mate that was exactly like him and yet just opposite from him. to complement him, and to fulfill his life. And of course, the husband does the same to the wife in a different way, of course.
Now, you use the word compliment not to shower him with compliments, but to be complimentary
yes.
on him. The word there in the original language in that account of creation is a little difficult to come up with. A helper suitable unto him,
yes.
or in the King James, a helpmeet
yeah.
for him.
Yeah, I've always understood it this way. Of course, you never exhaust that meaning, but that man, in order to enjoy life to its fullest, a man, he has to have this mate to complement, to help him to bring to that full enjoyment. And as if something were lacking in man. Well, there was nothing lacking, but to have the complete joy of living on this earth as a man, God gave him this helpmeet. Now, the animals can bring joy to him, as can bring joy to the wife, but that's not the same. So he made a person that is a human exactly like Adam, but opposite. And what, I'll put it this way, what he lacks in enjoying life, she brings. And as she brings that to him, under his care and love, she also reaches her full state of happiness and joy.
Now, that is a beautiful picture of how things were for Adam and Eve before the fall. Perfect communion with God and with one another.
Right, with each other, yes.
Literally created for one another.
Yes.
After the fall, how does that change?
Well, it turned everything upside down. Just turned everything upside down. There, God says one of the results would the woman would now become under a master-like control, which would be full of pain to her. That's if we let sin have its way. In other words, the man now becomes like a boss, a tyrant over her, and makes her obey him and submit herself to him. And then she, on the other hand, is always rebelling against that. So it just tore everything upside down. Maybe I would suggest this too, you know. You know, when they both had sin, the sin began with Eve. The devil came in the form of a serpent to tempt her. Then she was instrumental to tempt her husband, and he went along with it. Adam destroyed his lordship. He denied it by listening to his wife in this rebellion against God. We could conjecture only, that if he had not given up his lordship, no, Eve, we can't do that. We can't push it back. There might have been a different result. So that's why God came to him. He, though the sin started through Eve, Adam was more responsible. So God came to him first. The sin then of the human race was Adam gave up his headship in order to obey his wife to sin. Should have been the opposite way around. She should obey her husband. He kept it not to sin. So while the sin started with Eve, the greater responsibility lie on Adam.
God had given them both the command, do not eat of this tree.
Yes.
Eve is the one who sins first. But it's interesting, it's not as though the picture in that account of the fall is as though Eve is alone with the serpent and Adam is off someplace cavorting in the garden. It says she gave some to her husband who was with her.
Yep.
He was there.
Yep.
Again, this is conjecture, and I don't want to go too far into that. I know you wouldn't either, but he could have immediately spoken up with the to counter the voice
and
of the serpent.
And said no, and maybe saved his wife from it too. But he didn't.
So at this point, what we see is the fall completely corrupts the relationship between
yes.
husband and wife.
Turns it upside down. Yes.
What's left over then? How can Paul then, to Christians, say, submit to one another, and then to the wives, submit to your husbands out of reverence for Christ, if it has been so thoroughly corrupted that now it is really a perverse dominion that man has over woman?
Well, Paul is holding up before us in Ephesians 5, but through Christ now, what it originally was. Through Christ, as our Lord Jesus Christ permeates our life, with his forgiveness, his love, his grace, the grace of God, our faith by the Spirit in them, as that permeates our life and moves us to counter our old Adam, which would make us to be mean and ugly to each other and so forth, he holds up an ideal. Through Christ now, we can, at least in faith, and as new men and new women in God, strive for that original perfection between husband and wife that Adam and Eve had before they sinned.
it's very sad for me to see that, especially among Christians, and I'll say exclusively among Christians, because Christians alone have this word of God unto them in the
New
Testament.
And ability to do this, yes.
This is still being perverted, even in the name of God's word, that there are Christian men out there who labor under the delusion that if they listen to their wife's advice, if they let their wife make a decision, if they don't take full charge of every decision and matter in their marriage and family, that they are allowing their wife to usurp their God-given authority, as though they have full responsibility for everything, and as though the wife should have no input.
Yeah, I always made it this way, and I don't give marriage counseling anymore, but I did as a pastor, that husband and wife, you talk out something, the action, and you come to a common agreement, because each of you can give a certain aspect of it that the other is not given, but you both contribute to what action should we take, to what school should we send our son, a common agreement. And if you can't come to a common agreement, just back off. Husband, don't force your wife. Just back off. However, if you've got to take an action, I mean, it's not just, shall we go to a movie tonight or stay home or go out to dinner, or we've got to send our son to school. And the wife wants him to go to this school and husband to this school, if that should be the case. And you got to come to an agreement, but you can't. Well, you can't. Well, we'll just leave the boy and not go to school. Well, then I would always suggest the wife, submit yourself to the husband in this case. Put the responsibility on him, because that's where God has placed it. And in the end, God will bless it. But except for that, where you have to do something, I would say if you can't come to a common agreement, a mutual give and take common agreement, then back off and don't do anything. And don't have, the husband shouldn't force his wife, no.
There are still some who would say that somehow God's gift of spiritual headship between husband and wife gives more weight to the husband's opinion in matters, and that the wife has no place to say, honey, you're wrong. You're wrong. I don't know. Yeah. My wife tells me I'm wrong a lot.
No, I agree with the wife. My wife has told me many times I agree with her. But see, actually, the headship really is a spiritual headship that permeates all of life, that the husband is to be the pastor of the family, you know, under a pastor, be the shepherd of the family, under the shepherd. And it's a very benevolent, loving caretakership, if you will, lordship, by which he serves his wife.
It's part three of our series on the Holy Family. We're listening to an interview with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton, author of the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Revelation. This commentary on the Book of Revelation is one that has cleared away a lot of the cobwebs that exist for people trying to understand that very difficult book by focusing on the very first line of the book itself, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what you'll find in Dr. Brighton's Concordia Commentary on Revelation, a focus on Jesus Christ. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. On the other side of the break, we'll be talking about how the husband can be both head and servant.
The cool thing about the love of Jesus that he's inviting you into and to grow into is that it is the strongest force in this world.
Pastor Will Wheaton, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Hatred can't crush it. Violence can't end it. I'm telling you, there is nothing that can conquer this love that he wants to plant inside of you.
Making the Case for Godliness by Pastor Will Wheaton. We'll send you a recording of almost 20 hours of teachings from both of our Issues Etc. Making the Case conferences for a year-end tax-deductible gift of $300. Learn more and order at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. An audio DVD or thumb drive of the 2018 Making the Case conferences.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What does it mean to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? This great mystery is the thread that runs throughout the December issue of The Lutheran Witness. Some articles celebrate the birth of Jesus. Others explore the theological mystery of human embodiment. Still others do both at once, providing a holiday feast of reflection on Christ's incarnation. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
This is a short ad, and I don't have time to explain the whole thing to you, but you and your family need a good Lutheran church. You need this for spiritual nourishment and training and for the support and community that comes from like-minded Christians. Your children need Lutheran friends who can become Lutheran spouses. If you don't have that where you live, you should move. One of the places you should consider is Fort Wayne, so that you can attend Redeemer. Maybe send your kids to Redeemer Classical School. Besides the church, Fort Wayne has lots to offer, including jobs. If you want to talk to families that have done just this, picked up, and moved to Fort Wayne for the sake of church, we can introduce you to some. If you want to come for a visit, we can help with housing. Life is too short, and your children are too precious to live where you are not spiritually fed and cared for. Your job is not the most important thing in your life. Find Redeemer Lutheran in Fort Wayne on the internet and drop us a line. We would love to help.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
I'm talking with regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb about a new book by one of his former professors. Which one, Ken?
The late Dr. Kurt Marquardt, and the book is The Saving Truth, Doctrine for Laypeople.
You edited this book.
Yeah, the unpublished manuscript was among Marquardt's papers, and it is vintage Marquardt, lively, engaging, centering in the Christ who saves, with an apologetics chapter at the end.
You can find out more about Saving Truth, Doctrine for Laypeople at lutheracademy.com. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. On this December 26th, we are continuing to listen to a series on the Holy Family and Marriage, part three of that series, with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton. Going back into our conversation, I asked Dr. Brighton how the husband can be both head and servant of his wife.
The same way that Christ was in a much greater capacity, of course, like only he can do perfectly as God and man. He was the head of all his disciples, all the people came, but he served them, didn't he? How did he exercise his headship over all the people who came to him when he was here on earth? By serving them, by touching them, by lifting them up, by forgiving them. So also the husband is the earthly lord of his wife to serve her. She comes first. He is to serve her so that she can reach the full bloom of her personality, like Christ serves the church, that his bride here on earth can come to full bloom of her personality as we serve God and serve each other. It's a beautiful. And I often tell this, you mentioned my wife before in our marriage, I always say, my wife is my queen. God is the king, not me. But I am the knight errant, if you know what that means, to protect her, to care for her. And she has to obey me. Look, you can't go there. I have to go first. It's dangerous. You know, I got to care for you. You got to stay here, something like that. But always to care for us. She can keep safe and become the beautiful bride of, picture of the bride that church is to Christ.
It's a picture of mutual submission. That word submit literally means to put under. To put under. And if I'm putting myself under my wife and she's putting herself under me, then we're always putting the other person first, not ourselves.
Yes, I would say that's the emphasis. We each put the other first. I put my wife first. Now Mary, the mother of our Lord, she put first the child. But she submitted herself, made her husband be first so he could protect her so that she can care for the child. So I would say putting first. the husband really cares about, submits himself to one another, that he puts the wife first. I'm here to serve her, and I'm her head to serve her. And the woman submits, yes, but not in the sense of serving. Yes, we do. We serve the Lord Christ, right. But the servinghood is more on the man's side than the woman's side. The same way Christ said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Well, the husband is the headship of his wife to serve her, not to have her serve him. Well, she puts him first in the sense that she lets him serve her, to care for her, to protect her, to nourish her. That's all of get a different picture as we most people have of the headship of man and woman in marriage.
It really is, especially among Christians. There is so much a notion that this is a matter of I set the rules, you obey. I make the decisions, you comply. That kind of man as the boss, who wears the pants in this family. You made mention before we even started today on the air that when that happens, it's more than just violating the God-given relationship between husband and wife, or when a wife usurps her husband's headship. It's more than just violating a relationship. It's a denial of the gospel. What do you mean by that?
Well, when the husband does not act out his proper headship in love to serve his wife, and when she does not come under him to let him keep her, love her, and care for her, then we dethrone Christ. He's no longer the head of the church, and we begin to put some other head in place of him. And this is what is happening, sadly.
So if we understand that marriage is, by God's intent, a genuine picture of Christ and the church, when we pervert the relationship between husband and wife in any way, and there are other ways we can talk about
that
is perverted.
Yeah. Sadly, yes.
Then we are actually painting a different picture of Christ in the church than the one God would have us see in marriage.
We are getting involved in idolatry, because we have dethroned Christ and we begin to worship the church in its place, or worship each other in a place, or worship what we can do instead of Christ being the head. The more that I and you, every Christian, man or woman, the more that all of us submit ourselves to Christ, he is our God, our Savior, and when we don't submit ourselves to him, that he can care for us, love and forgive us, we get involved in idolatry. We begin to make other things to be our God. So when a wife does not submit herself to the husband, that is, to the serving lordship of the husband, that he cares and loves, then she begins to seek other gods or husbands, if you will. And he, if he doesn't exercise in the proper way, then he is dethroning himself, and in the process dethroning Christ.
Modern feminism, this philosophy, this, I almost say a quasi-religion that modern feminism has become, wants nothing to do with marriage, in the conventional sense or in the scriptural sense, and wants nothing to do with what we've been talking about for the first 20 minutes here, a relationship of service and submission between man and woman, husband
yes,
and wife.
Yes.
What has it done?
Well, I've always said this for many, many years, that if all of our wonderful ladies, my wife and your wife and all our wonderful Christian ladies, if man and woman, we all had the picture as to how God honors the woman, she would never again be jealous of not being able to be the head, nor to be a pastor, which the head of a congregational church. If anyone should be jealous, we men should be jealous of the role that God has chosen for women. I can imagine Joseph, when he was thinking meanly, his old Adam taking over, being jealous of the role that God had picked for Mary, the mother of our Lord. But he would, oh God, forgive me for that. Rather, his role was to serve her in his lordship over her in such a way that she could come into full bloom of joy with the child and enjoy with her life, even at the expense of giving up his own momentarily happiness to serve.
I mean, it begins what we talked about in the very first segment of our conversation. It begins with that moment when he could have saved his own reputation and put her away quietly and had nothing to do with Mary when she was found to be with child. Yeah. It begins there. He obeys God's command that he take her to be his wife and take that reputation on himself, too.
Yeah, and if he hadn't have, which was, it was impossible to think of now, but if he hadn't have, she would have suffered terribly so. She'd have been ostracized, horrible, no child. But Joseph was willing to take on defending her, being her redeemer in that sense, and taking on her reputation, and blessing, keeping her so that the world couldn't touch her. Nothing could touch her, so she could reach that full bloom of having and this child and caring for that child.
This is part three of a 7-part daily series that we're doing with Dr. Lewis Brighton on Christian marriage, focusing on the Holy Family, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. Also, today, the special focus is this relationship between husband and wife and how it is a picture, the covenant between husband and wife, a picture of the covenant between Christ and the church. I was looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, the first verses, and you have in your outline listed all the way to verse 7, if I'm not mistaken. But the first few verses I find intriguing. He paints a picture of a believing wife with an unbelieving husband, and he still calls for submission. Why is that?
Well, she would still serve her husband in such a way that she could attract him to come to Jesus. If she refuses to submit herself in a godly way, like we submit ourselves to Christ, then that would reinforce the husband's opinion that Christianity is only for women, not for men at all. So the fact that when Christ would submit himself to unbelieving people to serve them, he only would judge them when they refused. So the wife also, an unbelieving husband, she submits herself only, not of course, when if he makes demands upon her that are unreasonable or sinful, no, but always to submit himself and let him protect her and care for her. Then that is a wonderful way of attracting him to come to the real head, Jesus Christ, who wants to protect him as well as Christ protects her.
So again, marriage then becomes the model, even we might say a kind of a witness to an unbelieving husband within the marriage, because it is a model of that covenant that Christ has
with
the church.
In other words, by submitting herself to an unbelieving husband, she is encouraging him to play his proper role, not as an unbelieving master like he's doing, but to become like Christ is over all of us, become like him and to serve me and to care for me. That's a wonderful, attractive way to help him to come to know, at least to entertain the possibility to come to Jesus as his Savior.
Then he goes on to say, and this sounds like very mundane advice, but I think he's got a deeper insight as well in this. He says, "And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." Why is he forbidding all outward adornment on the part of women?
No, he's forbidding it to be used to sexually attract or to romantically attract, rather than to let it show the real adornment, her heart of love and righteousness and forgiveness and peace. In other words, if the wife of an unbelieving husband dresses in such a way to sexually attract him, she's giving him the wrong message. If she adorns her body with beautiful clothing and so forth, like my wife likes to do, and it expresses her heart, expresses her love for her husband, not that she wants to use him, want him to be sexually misused, but to really know who she really is, that's a different thing then.
On this December 26th, we're listening to an interview on the Holy Family, Part 3, with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton, Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. We'll be looking at 1 Peter 3, where the apostle talks about a believing wife with an unbelieving husband.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
Listen to the best of the church's Christmas music during the entire Christmas season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. During the 12 days of Christmas, Lutheran Public Radio, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Sanctifying your commute with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Several Issues Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the Synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations. We're listening to an Issues Etc. classic interview with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton, part 3 of a series on the Holy Family and marriage. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Next in the interview, we turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, where the apostle's talking about a believing wife with an unbelieving husband. He still calls for submission in this case, and I ask Dr. Brighton, why is that?
Well, as we were saying, if a wonderful Christian wife adorns herself out in such a way to attract her husband to know the real love she has for him in Christ, then she is acknowledging him as her earthly Lord, but I want you to be my earthly Lord in the way that Christ wants you to be my earthly Lord. And to come under his shelter as I am, and then you can love me as my earthly Lord, caring for me like Christ does the church. So that the adornment that a woman wears should indicate her love to Jesus and her love to a husband, that he would fulfill his proper role.
He uses the example of Abraham and Sarah. And I'm remembering the story of Abraham. It's to Abraham that the promise of the son comes, the promise of the blessing and of the land that comes, not to Sarah. Sarah overhears it and she laughs. Abraham's always the one who received the promise, but Sarah's the one who has the child.
That's right.
Is there a sense in which Sarah also submitted to her husband, that when she received this promise from her husband's hand, she believed it?
Yes. In fact, you go to Hebrews chapter 11, which comments on this. I'll put it in my own words. She, with her husband, believed that the Lord would do it. It says specifically Sarah believed that he'd do it when it was impossible. She was beyond the time. She's 90 years old. Couldn't. Her womb was dead. But she still believed it. And it says there in Hebrews that she believed it, that what God had promised he would actually do, despite all human reason to understand it.
And then one other thing on this passage, a very difficult little turn of phrase that Peter uses. He calls the wife the weaker vessel. What does he mean?
Yes, and at the same time, they are both equal heirs of the grace of God in Christ. That is, the husband should recognize that it's so easily as they carry out their earthly lordship that they can bruise and hurt the wife. And they should recognize their wife as someone that's weaker, not psychologically weaker, but weaker in the sense that they depend upon the husband to care for them and to love them and to nourish them and to provide for them. And as we do this, we cannot do it in any way that would hurt them, because as they lean upon us and depend upon us, they follow our male strength, if you will, our godly strength to protect them. So that I recognize my wife as weaker in this sense only. When we go out into darkness, I take the lead. She follows me. If someone's going to be hit, it's going to be me, not her. And so in that sense, I'm kind of her weaker. And when I go down the stairs, I always go first, because if she stumbles, I want her to fall on me and not down the stairs. Well, in that sense, I'm if kind of weaker. But if you understand why I'm doing that, because I'm protecting her, I care for her, and if anyone's going to be hit, I want myself to be hit and not her. Weakness in that sense has to be understood that way, I think.
So he's not saying they're psychologically or emotionally weaker. I mean, you and I have talked about the widow and the widower. Oftentimes
the wife is stronger than the husband, psychologically or that, yes.
I've watched my wife bear 2 children. She's a heck of a lot stronger than I am.
Oh, my, yes. And my wife had 5.
Now, a parallel passage is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where
yes.
Paul talks about the clothing again, about how they ought to adorn themselves. And then yes. He says they ought to adorn themselves with good works. This is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and following. What's he saying there? The same thing?
Yes, but there, their real adornment should be the way they love and treat people, their children and their husbands and so forth. And you could say the same thing for a husband, the real adornment of a husband as he exercises his earthly lordship to serve his wife, that the real adornment shouldn't be that he wears clothes that indicate he's the master, but clothes, if you will, that indicate I'm here to serve you, like a knight errant. Why would he put on that armor? To show that he can beat the queen and be stronger because he's got a sword and armor? Well, that'd be a terrible misuse, wouldn't it? Because she comes with her adornment as a queen, gentle and meek, if you will, following him. But he's dressed that way to protect her from the world. And so the husband also does the same to protect his wife. And the wife dresses in such a way she follows that leadership so she can be protected.
Paul goes on, let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet, for it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. This is the passage I was talking about before. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman who was deceived and fell into transgression. But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. First of all, not allowing a woman to... Well, he says it there, a woman to basically keep quiet and receive instruction.
Yes, because God has, one of the exercises, or exercising of this headship of the man, that God has made him to be the one to teach the family the word of God. He is to be, so to speak, the shepherd and pastor of the family. And the wife submits herself to that. That does not mean the wife doesn't teach. For instance, in very practical life, the woman does much more teaching the little children than the husband, but it's always under his teaching authority. You go a delegated authority. But as the children grow older, then the husband can take over. But all through life, the husband is to lead the devotional life, the prayer life. That doesn't mean to say the wife can't pray too and the children. But it's God holds the husband, you responsible to teach your whole family the Christian faith. And the wife becomes a partner in that, very strongly so.
What happens when a husband delegates that responsibility to his wife? Or when parents delegate that responsibility to someone else, like a Sunday school teacher, or say the pastor will teach our children the Christian faith?
Well, he's delegating only as helpers. God still holds him responsible for what his children will learn, and even his wife. And he can delegate this wife For instance, my wife always taught the children smaller because I was gone so often as a pastor. And sometimes I come home early when she would put them to bed, and she would lead them. Bedtime at the zoo, she'd sing, lead them into the bedroom. Then you'd have a devotion. Mm-hmm. She'd lead a devotion. She'd sing, and they'd sing, and I'd just stand and watch it. She wouldn't know I was even there, you know. Well, that was being done under my authority, because at the table, then I would lead, but I would encourage the children to take part of my wife, too. It's like in church. Jesus sent the disciples out to teach, didn't he? But who had the authority? Who was the teacher? He told his disciples, don't let anyone call you rabbi, teacher. I'm your teacher. But they went out and did the teaching, didn't they? So a husband tells his wife and children, I'm the teacher. But they go out and teach. In fact, they may do more teaching their wife than the husband even.
It's part three of our series from 2001 on the Holy Family and marriage with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton. In our two of issues, etc., we'll be talking about Stephen the martyr and the deacon with Pastor David Peterson. When we come back, we'll talk about the fact that men often abandon their responsibility to take their children to church. If you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. this year, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible donation to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping Issues Etc. in mind at the end of 2018.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During December, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Ministry Focus. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
The Lord is our shepherd, and we are the people of his pasture. Why then do we still suffer in this life? Disease, loneliness, persecution. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm collaborating with Cheryl Swope, Molly Hemingway, and a host of literary friends in He Restores My Soul, a book that takes an honest look at hardship and heartache in light of God's promises found in his word. He Restores My Soul is now available at emmanuelpress.us. EmmanuelPress.us.
Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago. If you are a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod with excellent professional credentials, please consider applying for our faculty or staff family. Current openings are posted at cuchicago.edu/HR.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're listening to part three of a series on the Holy Family and marriage with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton. Folks, the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. relies mostly on donations from listeners like you. Please make a year-end tax-deductible gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible donation online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening and thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. at the end of 2018. As our conversation with Dr. Brighton continued, I wanted him to talk about the fact that men often abandon their responsibility to take their children to church.
Well, he's given up his headship, and the wife then must, in a sense, take over that headship duty to teach the children, and God will move her to do so in absence that the husband's not doing it. But God is really going to judge the husband, and that he's given up that headship. Now, while in practice, especially when children are smaller and maybe even when they're older, the wife does, she's more with the children, teaching them so forth, but always under the authority and teaching headship of the husband. But the husband should also play an active role and not give it up.
I want to move on to the next part of this conversation since our time is winding down, and that is a different emphasis here, that the relationship of husband and wife is an illustration of a covenant between Christ and the church that cannot be broken. Why that emphasis, that it cannot be broken?
Well, God, like in Hosea and other places in the Old Testament and in the New through Christ, he made a covenant with the human race. And as in the Epistle of Hebrews says, this promise, or in Romans too, it's irrevocable. He'll never go back in that covenant. And when the wife, his bride, we go out and deny him, and go to other gods, and the sin of adultery is used as a metaphor for that, have other wives, as it were, other husbands, leaving God, then he always comes after us and urges us to come back. He will never break that covenant. We can walk away from it and thus be lost eternally in hell, but God will never break that covenant, and so he wants the headship of the husband, the man, to always shelter his wife, and if she strays, to bring her back, you know, and to be a picture of that. And the wife also, as she submits to the husband, even unbelieving husband, tries to bring him back to where he should be under Christ.
I wonder about this. You have listed here Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. I read very briefly. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring to show even more to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. He talks about God swearing by himself, cannot lie, an unbreakable promise. When a husband and a wife make those vows at the altar, they are vows that will be broken within hours. The trust, the obedience, yeah. the love, cherishing one another.
And God does not want that to happen. God wants us to keep the covenant made with husband, man and woman. Because then in a Christian marriage, that becomes a picture of God's unbreakable pledge to us. In Christ, he will always honor us as his bride, no matter what we do, as long as we come back to him and repent of our sins and look to Jesus for forgiveness. So he wants the husband and wife and the covenant relationship, and on that level, marriage, to be a picture of that covenant God has made with us, so that if the wife does something wrong, the husband will never give up his promise to honor her. And if the husband does something wrong, the wife will never give up her promise to submit herself to him and honor him, so that we can be a picture Christ will never, ever break covenant with us.
Is this why God hates divorce? Not just because he finds it morally repugnant, but because
yes. It
breaks the picture of Christ in
and
his church?
We'll come back to that, I think, next week sometime. Yes, that's very true. It's why God hates divorce, because if I should divorce my wife, or if this man or my wife should divorce me or something, we're telling the world, the moment you sin against Christ, he divorces you. He'll never take you back. That's a lie. Christ will never do that. I can walk away from him and never come back, and he'll cry over that I'm lost. But the moment I repent, he wants me back. So God wants us to remain faithful to each other in marriage, to always keep that picture to the world. God will never say no to you as you repent your sins and come to him in Christ.
Jesus tells us that Moses permitted the various circumstances of divorce because of the hardness of men's hearts. And yet Jesus also permits divorce in the case of infidelity. Why does he do that if God so hates divorce, and if it does mar and destroy the image of Christ and his church put forth in marriage?
Even in that case, Christ would not have us to divorce. But he realizes because of our weakened nature, it becomes sometimes impossible. My first church in London, there was a lady who came to church every Sunday with her 15-year-old son. He had been confirmed just a year previous by the former pastor. And I get around to visit all the members, and I finally got to her house, and I said, I never see a husband. He's not a member. Oh, he left me for another woman when my Keith here was only about a month old. Oh, you divorced him. To shock it, I'll never divorce him. I made a promise to God I would never divorce him. Back then, he could not get a divorce. She could, only adult, he couldn't. But she wouldn't divorce him. And then she continued to say, because I made a promise, if I should divorce him and say no to him and slam the door, when someone else, none beknown to me, wants to bring him to Christ, the fact that I slammed the door in our marriage, the devil's going to use that to say, Christ has slammed the door and you can't come back. And she said, I couldn't do that.
She understood her marriage to be a genuine picture of Christ in the church.
That's right, forever until she died. Now, most of us couldn't do that.
That's a burden to bear.
Yeah, it is. And she's been living for 15, 16 years after, and she's a wonderful woman. And she had said to me more than once when I was a pastor, Adler, it's hard, but God keeps me this way to be such a picture.
Most of the time, we view divorce as just a sad but an unhappy necessity.
Yes.
It happens.
It happens, yes.
Has the church been too lenient about this with its own people, given the fact that marriage is such a picture of Christ in the church?
I think so. I think a pastor should always urge them not to divorce. Separate for the safety, usually of the woman, and keep, but hope and pray that somehow God can heal, turn the husband around and heal it, but stay separate and don't take that final step. And urge him, and give God a chance. And if in the end he never comes back, he won't come back, well then perhaps ask God for the gift of celibacy. And if God can't do that because he has created the woman to have a helpmate, then let God choose a mate for you and not yourself. You have to live with that reality, yes.
There is so much that we need to say about this issue as we talk about marriage, to also talk about divorce, not only because it's a reality, but because Scripture has an awful lot to say about the circumstance of divorce. We'll do that next time on the show. In the end, how should Christians view this subject of divorce in advance of what we're going to talk about on Monday?
We should hate it like God hates it, not just because I'm hurting someone or hurting each other, but rather because we're given a distorted picture of how Christ loves us.
When we talk again with Dr. Lewis Brighton next time on Monday, we're going to pick up that subject, why God hates divorce. It's not just a moral repugnance, folks. I think that's a smaller element of the picture here. I think it has a lot to do with the fact that God has given us something in marriage that is intended to teach us of Christ in the church, and when divorce occurs, it can't be taught in that marriage any longer. Dr. Brighton, thank you so much for your time.
Oh, thank you very much. Thank you for being patient with me. Thank you.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. today, we'll be looking forward to the Feast and Festival of St. Stephen the Martyr. He's also a New Testament deacon, but he gives his life confessing Christ. He's stoned to death precisely for his confession of Christ, but before he dies, he manages to proclaim Christ from the Old Testament, to confess him clearly as the one crucified for the sins of the world, and then he is blessed in his death with a vision of Christ and the willingness to forgive, as Christ forgave from the cross, those who were putting him to death in Christ's name. We'll talk about all of that as we remember Stephen the Martyr with Pastor David Peterson right after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc., is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoota, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoota, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoota.com.
Be Strong and Courageous from Joshua 1:9 is the theme for the 41st academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
And now, a message from Seavers Equipment and JCB of St. Louis. Well, it's that time of year again. The harvest is in, but field work continues. The grass has been mowed for the last time, but leaf burning, cleanup, groundwork, and landscaping remain. It's also the time of year to maintenance and or replace the equipment needed at home, on the farm, ranch, job site, or business. It's also the time for huge year-end savings and incentives on all Seavers brands, products, service, maintenance, and inspections. So contact your Seavers representative or visit a Seavers location today, including JCB of St. Louis. It's also the time of year to take the time to be with family and friends and to be thankful for all God's good gifts. It's Christmas time, celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. Merry Christmas to all from Seavers Equipment and JCB of St. Louis, SeaversEquipment.com.
What's the difference between brokenness and repentance? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Personal Brokenness. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa writes about being raised a nominal Roman Catholic and finding the saving gospel in the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.